Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to the program. I'm Tracy McClure. Coming up today, we present part two of a two-part reflection on Pope Benedict's apostolic exhortation, Verbum Domini. And we sit down with our Vatican watcher, Joan Lewis, for a look over the past week's events. But first, let's listen to this Sunday's Gospel from St. Matthew, a reading by Sean Patrick Lovett.
Jesus said to his disciples, "No one can serve two masters. He will either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds in the sky. They do not sow or reap. They gather nothing into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more important than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single moment to your lifespan? Why are you anxious about clothes? Learn from the way the wild flowers grow. They do not work or spin. But I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was clothed like one of them. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which grows today and is thrown into the oven tomorrow, will he not much more provide for you, O you of little faith? So do not worry and say, 'What are we to eat?' or 'What are we to drink?' or 'What are we to wear?' All these things the pagans seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given you besides. Do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Sufficient for a day is its own evil."
And thanks there to Sean Patrick Lovett for that reading. Well, in his recently published apostolic exhortation, Verbum Domini, the Word of the Lord, Pope Benedict XVI encourages Catholics to embrace and value each of the ways God tries to speak to humanity. The document, which is a papal reflection on the conclusions of the 2008 Synod of Bishops on the Word of God, was released at the Vatican in mid-November. Benedictine abbot Timothy Wright brings us the second and final part of his reflection on the document, which highlights the Pope's conviction that God constantly tries to enter into dialogue with the people he created, speaking through creation and even through silence, but mainly in the Church, through the Bible, and through his Son Jesus.
Let me consider the word now from a different perspective. The word comes to me as God speaking. My response is to see this as gift, as revelation. The Pope writes,
"God makes himself known to us as a mystery of infinite love, in which the Father eternally utters his word in the Holy Spirit. Consequently, the Word, who from the beginning is with God and is God, reveals God himself in the dialogue of love between the divine persons and invites us to share in that love, created in the image and likeness of the God who is love."
That is a powerful motive bringing us into union with the God who is love, that it is God calling. We have only to respond. We don't have to initiate the dialogue. And once we say yes to the dialogue, what happens? the Pope again.
In this dialogue with God, we come to understand ourselves, and we discover an answer to our heart's deepest questions. How important it is for our time to discover that God alone responds to the yearning present in the heart of every man and woman. Sad to say, in our days and in the West, there is a widespread notion that God is extraneous to people's lives and problems, and that his very presence can be a threat to human autonomy.
Yes, that negative comment may be true. But until we've had the experience of really penetrating into the Word of God, of giving time to the Word of God, then we are in no position, I would suggest, to be commenting on how deep a fulfillment can come from this revelation. It's very easy, because the two experiences, the God who is outside my life and doesn't care, and the God who is intimately involved with me and offering a future which expands and magnifies my whole being, are two different starting points. But the common denominator between the two is the way of reading the revelation. On the one hand, the word comes across as threat, as a God who is a judgmental, a God who is always trying to limit my freedom. And on the other, this God is a God who's taking my whole being and trying to transform it into something much better than it really is. And those two positions exist. And the common denominator, as I say, is the word. And the problem is that how one responds to the invitation to dialogue.
Each of us is thus enabled by God to hear and respond to his word. We were created in the word and we live in the word. We cannot understand ourselves unless we are open to this dialogue.
And it is precisely that understanding, that presumption, which is at the heart of the problem I articulated a moment ago, those who see no relevance and those who see it is the fulfillment of my life. And we cannot move until we have learnt how to access the revelation. If we think we have the solution to all our problems, then of course it's very difficult to see and understand any other way of solving our problems. If we're always blaming someone else because things don't go right, or we're not getting the jobs we want to have, if we see it purely in terms of one human competing with another, and my life is worthless unless I really fight for it, then, of course, the world in which one lives is not going to be open to the revelation of a different understanding of work, because the word I'm dealing with is a word I understand, I can see where it's going, and I can make my judgments, right or wrong, about those who use it in dialogue with me. But there is another view. And the other view is that the word of God is there to bring about change in ourselves. And the change in ourselves is a very simple one, but a very profound one. Do I control my life? Totally. And if I say yes, I do, and I'm going to live by that framework, I do what I want to do, or I think I ought to do, and that's it, that's fine. And I cope with the negatives and the positives as part of the roller coaster of life. And when I have to face death, then it is a world without any meaning beyond. It's just the end, and that's all I live for. It is the, if you like, it's a concept of what the Pope calls in his encyclical realism. The realist being, the one who just sees life in this world, and that's it. He gives another interpretation to this realism, because he says,
the Word of God makes us change our concept of realism. The realist is the one who recognizes in the Word of God the foundation of all things. This realism is particularly needed in our own time, when many things in which we trust for building our lives, things in which we are tempted to put our hopes, prove ephemeral. Possessions, pleasure, and power show themselves, sooner or later, to be incapable of fulfilling the deepest yearnings of the human heart. In building our lives, we need solid foundations which will endure when human certainties fail.
And it is that revealed word which is the solid foundation, because it is the foundation which says, this isn't the ultimate answer. There is an answer beyond the reality of the present moment. And the realism we're talking about is a realism which takes us into a world where the Word of God is the foundation of all things, not the materialist, humanly created world of the Word around us. And it is precisely in that understanding of realism that we find a sense in which the whole of our vision expands. Because I'm now not just coping on my own, in my own world, with my own family, my own options, my own career. I'm now looking at it from a bigger world in which everyone is bounded together. Because all things are dependent on God. All things are there because God has willed them to be there. And the Word is what is making sense of this mass of different things going on in our world, whether they're to deal with truths of invention, whether they're to do with moral issues, whether they're to do with entertainment and pleasure, whether they're to do with behaviours or whatever. There is a sense in which the revelation of the Word of God gives us a reverence for the created world because of the creating Word that made the world possible. If I don't accept that dimension, then I live in a different world and a different environment with a different vision. The two coexist today. But within the Christian dimension, this is a very powerful concept of what the Word of God is about. And this leads to another idea which emerges out of the whole understanding of Word, which is the opposite of Word, which is silence.
God also speaks by his silence. The silence of God. The experience of the distance of the Almighty Father is a decisive stage in the earthly journey of the Son of God, the incarnate Word. Hanging from the wood of the cross, he lamented the suffering caused by that silence. My God, why have you forsaken me? This experience of Jesus reflects the situation of all those who, having heard and acknowledged God's Word, must also confront his silence. This has been the experience of countless saints and mystics, and even today is part of the journey of many believers. God's silence prolongs his earlier words. In these moments of darkness, he speaks through the mystery of his silence.
And that is the silence of our inner being. A silence of not being able to control, of sense of I am being taken over by events. I'm not sure which direction they're going. I stick to what I have learnt from the Word. And it is precisely this Word which, once spoken and heard in silence, takes on a different understanding. It's not like the words in conversation. It's not like the words in a newspaper or on the television. Heard one moment and gone the next. These are words which are pondered at depth in the silence. And it is precisely in that silence that people can learn to appreciate the distinctiveness of the revelation of the Word of God. And it's by seeing its distinctive, then you see its centrality in the life of being a Christian and the life of the church. That is, we have to discover what it means to have a sense of recollection, an inner calm, trusting in the Word. And it is that depth of experience which gives flesh and gives insight to the Christian notion of realism, that our life is in the hands of God. Because in that silence, in that depth, there is from time to time a sense of love, of being, of union. And that is the fulfillment, the beginnings of the fulfillment of this encounter with the God who speaks to us in the revealed Word, inviting us to respond in our own words, or to respond in the words given to us by the inspiration, like the Psalms. But without that dimension of silence, there's always a danger that everything remains superficial. That's why we need to find times and places to be with the Word, in order for the Word to do justice to us, and for us to appreciate that the Word is a journey into something bigger, bigger than ourselves, bigger than the letters that make up the Word, bigger than the sounds. And that something bigger is a notion of love and fulfillment, now, but more especially in the future. Amen.
And a very warm thanks there to Benedictine Abbot Timothy Wright. Well, now it's time for our weekly roundup of events here in the Vatican with EWTN's Rome Bureau Chief Joan Lewis, who's always in the know about what's been happening. Come join us in studio. Welcome back, Joan. Thanks so much for coming in.
Well, I'm trying to thaw out.
It is freezing here.
Oh, my gosh, it's unbelievable. And the wind.
Well, so let's start in our weekly overview of things that have been happening here in the Vatican. Let's start with last Sunday. How about that, where the Pope was speaking at the Angelus?
As he always does, he talks about the gospel passage. An Angelus is usually a reflection on that day's gospel. Then the Angelus prayer is said. Afterwards, the Pope may have a special message and or he greets people in different languages. He did talk about the gospel passage about God's will to make men participants in his own life, God's life. Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. And the Pope talks about who can become perfect and in what way. He asks the question, in what way can we imitate Jesus? And he says something, of course, that what Jesus said, and it's very difficult to do, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you will be children of your Father who is in heaven. So very lovely words, more than we are saying here. But at the end of the Angelus, he did refer to a feast that did take place on Tuesday, a very, very beautiful day, the Feast of the Chair of Peter. And as a matter of fact, I had a very, very full day on Tuesday, but I went over at 4:30 in the afternoon to get some pictures for my blog. And of course, I walk in the stunningly beautiful church, the statue of St. Peter, all dressed in vestments, the triple tiara, a ring on a finger of his uplifted right hand, dozens of roses and so forth. They were going to have the Mass at 5 o'clock. Cardinal Comastri, Archpriest of the Basilica, and probably 60, 70, 80 other priests, archbishops, and so forth. There was a beautiful Mass, so I stayed for that and took a lot of pictures. It's a very beautiful, beautiful feast day, the Feast of the Chair of Peter. The Pope did refer to that feast day, and he said, to Peter, the first among the apostles, Christ entrusted the task of teacher and shepherd for the spiritual guidance of the people of God so they may be raised to heaven. As always, a splendid Angelus and attended by tens of thousands of people.
Well, then we come up to another very important event here in the Vatican, was the presentation of the papal Lenten message by the Vatican Dicastery, which is responsible for preparing that message, Cor Unum. It's right. The Pope's charity office, if you will.
This is an annual message, and Cardinal Robert Sarah, who's only been president for 6 or 7 months now of the Council, he presented it. And the message was was entitled, You Were Buried With Him in Baptism, in which you were also raised with him. And he was joined by other people, including the secretary and undersecretary of the council in the presentation. And basically, in his presentation of the message, both of which are not very long, but certainly it behooves all of our listeners to read the message. It's online. It's brief enough not to make a huge take a huge chunk of time out of your day. But the cardinal referred in his speech to the bonds between baptism and charity underscored by the Pope in his message. And it's the God's love that he gives us this gift of our faith, and we are born into the church through baptism. And it is another love that is to be born in us for our brothers and sisters that really leads us to do charitable deeds on behalf of our brothers and sisters. And in that context, Cardinal Sarat spoke of his trip to Haiti. I think he'd only returned a week earlier, and which was devastated by an earthquake and an outbreak of cholera. And then actually Monsignor D'Altozzo, the secretary of the council, spoke about that trip and highlighted a number of aspects of the trip. Oh, he mentioned that the Holy Father for Haiti alone had given $2 million in aid, which is like a drop in the ocean, as he said, when you think of the huge needs. However, symbolically, it's important. And I had asked him, to whom does that money go? How is it delivered? And so forth. They work through the Apostolic Nuncio. They work through various Catholic organizations, NGOs, and so forth, and charities. The Holy Father wanted the money to be earmarked mainly for the rebuilding of churches and schools. And churches because he wanted to highlight the spiritual aspect of his gift. It was a material gift of money, but to highlight the spiritual aspect. So the Lenten 2011 message, it's out there in a number of languages for everyone to read, and those languages also include Chinese and Arabic.
Oh, that I didn't know.
Yes.
I had done an interview, which our listeners will be able to find on Vatican Radio's English World website, with one of the officials there, the English-speaking officials at Cor Unum, Monsignor Anthony Figueiredo, who offered a really beautiful reflection on the imagery contained in this message. So I invite our listeners to go look for that on www.vaticanradio.org. But now, Joan, let's go to
Wednesday.
Some of the other things happening this week. Of course, we had the general audience. The Pope also blessed a new statue of the 5th century Syrian monk,
Saint Maron,
which has been placed in a niche on the back of St. Peter's Basilica.
But Saint Maron, like you said, of course, he's considered the founder of Maronite Christianity.
Exactly.
So if our listeners ever hear of Maronite faithful, the Maronite rite, this is who we're talking about.
Many of them have come from Lebanon, of course.
Oh, yeah. Many, exactly. You really think of Lebanon probably more than anything else when you think of Maronites, but there is the diaspora. You will find the Maronites in many, many countries. It was very interesting because present at the blessing of this statue by the Pope was the president, Michel Sleiman, of the president of Lebanon, his wife, Cardinal and also Patriarch Nasrallah Sfeir of Antioch of the Maronites, Lebanese lawmakers of various religious denominations, several Vatican cardinals, obviously, including Secretary of State Tarcisio Bertone, to honor Saint Maron, of course. He was a mystic and a hermit, and as you said, born in Syria. His miracles and teachings attracted many, many supporters throughout the Eastern Roman Empire. And Thursday, the Pope received the president of Lebanon. They met, obviously, briefly on Wednesday before the audience,
exactly.
But he received him in a private audience. And, you know, Lebanon is in the middle of a political crisis. You have the Hezbollah-led March 8th coalition, which caused the government to collapse and forced Prime Minister Saad Hariri out of office in January. Now, he's the son of former Prime Minister Rafik Hariri, who was assassinated in February of 2005. And there's, of course, there's a court looking into who's responsible for his assassination. There are people who do not want that court to reach and announce a final verdict. that's another problem. So,
some of these issues were among those that they discussed, obviously, on Thursday, and also the turmoil sweeping across the Arab world.
Exactly.
But, you know, I was there at that Saint Maron inauguration, and I recognized this Lebanese woman journalist who used to work for LBC, the Lebanese Broadcasting Corporation. And shortly after Hariri was assassinated in 2005, she was the target of a car bombing. And she lost a leg and a hand. And she told me that it was very important for her to be there. And you know what she said? She said, well, first of all, that she attributes her living today mm-hmm. to her guardian angels.
Wow.
And also to saints like Saint Charbel and Saint Maron, the Lebanese saints. And she said she was happy to be here. She said, we're all the disciples of Saint Maron. We came especially from Lebanon to celebrate this very special occasion. To have the saint here besides all of the other saints in the Vatican means a lot. And she said, I think it's thanks to him, maybe, that there are still Christians in the Middle East.
How amazing. Very meaningful. It's what Francis of Assisi is to Assisi and Italy. That's what Charbel and Maron really are to
exactly.
Lebanon, because, as we say there, that's where you're going to see a huge number of Maronites.
Well, we've transgressed here, but we were going to speak about the audience. So let's talk about what the Pope had to say back then, because right after that ceremony for St. Maron,
he went to the Paul
exactly.
VI hall, right,
mm-hmm.
and continued his audience catechesis on doctors of the Church. And he focused on St. Robert Bellarmine, of course, the great Jesuit theologian, and the Pope noted that in the period following the Council of Trent, he taught theology, first at Louvain and then in the Roman College, and the Pope highlighted the most famous work of St. Robert Bellarmine, that's to say the Controversiae, which sought to address issues raised by Protestant theology. And Bellarmine tried to approach these issues not in a polemical fashion, but a very historical, serene, and theological perspective. But the Pope said, actually, Bellarmine's most popular work remains his catechism, his brief catechism of Christian doctrine. So also, Bellarmine did serve as a spiritual father to the Jesuits of the Roman College, including St. Aloysius Gonzaga. And Bellarmine was made a cardinal by Pope Clement VIII, and he was the Archbishop of Capua, a very effective preacher and teacher, working very hard in pastoral activity. He was called back to Rome and to the service of the Holy See. But probably more than anything, Bellarmine is known for his Ignatian spirituality. But we cannot fail to mention, too, that at the end of the audience, the Holy Father did share, obviously, with the faithful there present, the fact that of the huge earthquake that had struck Christchurch, New Zealand.
Of course.
And he talked about the huge number of dead. And he said there are still many, many people missing, not to mention damage, obviously, to buildings. He asked the faithful to pray for not only those who had lost their lives, but those who were victims but still living, and also for all the caregivers and workers who assist in such a tragedy. So,
well, I'm afraid on that very sad note, we'll have to leave it. But thank you so much, Joan, for coming in this week. We'll meet again next week.
I hope it's warmer.
Yeah. Bye-bye. And again, thanks there to Joan Lewis, the Rome Bureau Chief of EWTN. Well, that's all we have time for today. Thanks for listening. I'm Tracy McClure. If you'd like to hear this and other programs on our website, the address is www.vaticanradio.org. Again, thanks for listening.
You've been listening to the English program of Vatican Radio. Laudator Jesus Christus.